This morning, our gospel is from the book of Mark, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again so that Jesus and the disciples could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is Beelzebul. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called to them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man, and then, indeed, the house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our holy parent, and Jesus, the risen one. Please pray with me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt my heart to conform to yours. Mold my thoughts to know your ways. Fill my mouth with your words to speak, and use me now for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
So, as Pastor George said, Synod Assembly was yesterday, and there were nearly 300 of us, family, ELCA Lutherans, with a couple communion partners, online together. It was a lively time, and everyone seemed to get along. As far as family gatherings go, it went well, I'd say. What do you think, Pastor George? Pretty well.
Yes.
There were no uprisings. This is good. I gained a different sense of family this past week. Somebody whom I have never met and most likely never will, except through one tiny little email, Thursday. Well, this past week, I had a very unexpected honor of being highlighted in an article by NBC News. It was an expose in celebration of Pride Month. June is Pride Month, and they, NBC, picked 30 folks from around the country that they deemed as trailblazers. Well, it's funny. Not funny, haha, but kind of funny because, pardon me, some days I do feel like a torch. Because nothing says light me on fire like being a bisexual female Lutheran pastor in the deep South. But I much prefer to be a lantern instead of a torch. But after I read today's lesson, it occurred to me that I'm in good company because Jesus seems to have set himself on fire in his willingness to stand up for people, most of whom the world disparages. Well, the email from the person who I now consider family but will only call TC wrote me to let me know that they identify as atheist, and yet they hold the same seminary degree that most all pastors have. TC left nothing to my imagination with regard to the trauma that they've experienced at the hands of religious zealots, nor the gratitude that they have for my willingness to sit with an NBC reporter. What glows for me in this snippet of the gospel passage is the discernment about good and evil. It's often a very slippery slope. Well, if you haven't already, I encourage you to start at the very beginning of Mark 3. It's a pretty short chapter, and it won't take you long, but it does expand on the context to which Jesus is speaking. And without this backstory, we might think that Jesus is a little bit snarky. And while I don't dispute that he does have his snarky moments, it usually has a very much deeper meaning. And if we spend some extra time seeking the true nature of his message, oftentimes we find that it is steeped in doing the right thing simply because it is the right thing to do, all the while making sure that we understand the high premium that God places on the creation of God's people. Well, today's reading starts almost mid-sentence. And in this passage, Jesus was just trying to eat dinner after a long day of blazing the trail in ministry. He was at a high point in his miracle working and healing and teaching, and the buzz was pretty high around him. People were interested, and some were desperate to just get close to him. There were frenzied crowds of both Jews and Gentiles competing to get close to the man reported to possess the power over sickness and healing and demons. But that's not all. Scribes from Jerusalem were also gunning for him, believing him to be in league with Satan. And finally, his relatives roll up like they're going to sit down and have a nice family dinner. Family gatherings. That is my jumping off point this morning, because you see, beloveds, each gospel writer, including Mark, edits oral and written traditions about Jesus in the context of social and political realities of the day. It's clear in Mark's day and in our day today that we live in a house divided, no pun intended. I'm down the hall, but we're one house. That's the setting in which Jesus chooses to teach his lesson. This reading takes place inside a home. Why? I'd say because he finds home and family important. Whether we call to mind our personal homes or God's home here in the nave, or the home without walls inhabited by many people and creatures outside, what Jesus is telling us here is not to be fooled by our own narrow view of family or home. Today's gospel clearly has to do with our Christian understanding of family. And the point is, apart from whether or not relatives are his natural family, this reading confronts the church with a general, central reality of being a follower of Jesus' way. Namely, who or what constitutes family? The answers are found in Jesus' response to, "Who are my mother and my brothers and my sister?" See, the answer lies inside the will of God. In Mark's picture of family of Jesus, we see all sorts of characters that we might dub as unsavory, as outsiders, as damaged goods, if you will. But for Jesus, a few things blaze that trail. Earlier in Mark 3, the writer lays out 12 folks who were called to be disciples. And if you are not aware, not a single one of them is a relative of Jesus. And there are some very unsavory sorts on that list. Whoever does the will of God are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. Jesus upsets the proverbial apple cart by painting a picture of those who represent family. And this is where the theological perspective takes its turn. Because if we transpose this theological vision into our own time, Bible scholar Wendy Farley writes this: instead of lepers and demoniacs crowding Jesus, we might see the strange bodies of the disabled, We might see soldiers with 3/4 of their bodies burned from a firefight in Iraq. We might see a group of men reeking of cigarettes and coffee at an AA meeting. We might see a lesbian mother with a baby on her hip or a gay man holding their adopted child. Wendy Farley is not wrong. When we think about who's near Jesus, it's not the morally perfect people. It's more like the diverse mess of humanity, with all of its moral and physical and spiritual beauty and imperfection. Interestingly, it is this beautifully imperfect, perfect group of misfits who are clamoring to get to Jesus because they see the Spirit in him. The only ones not in the picture are the ones who think they know what religion and family is supposed to look like. Well, torch in hand, Jesus seems to set fire to that thought. And speaking of fire, we can't bypass the potentially confusing but clearly strong warning that whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven. Whew. That may seem a bit random in this reading, but lest we not forget, the Holy Spirit is part of Jesus' family through the Trinity. So what is he getting at here? I believe the point is that everyone will be forgiven for their sins, their misgivings, and their mistreatment when they seek to be reconciled to God and to one another. But to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is the exception because it speaks to our inability to tell the difference between the power of the Holy Spirit and what we judge demonic. The aforementioned misfits of our day have often been judged demonic in one way or another. They're told that they're outside the reach of the Holy Spirit, past the opportunity for healing. But for us fine, upstanding church-going folk, we have our minds made up of what it is to be Christian, at least from our lens. This is hard news for most of us. What Jesus is telling us is that we don't have it figured out. And like the Jews of the first century, we lived in troubled times and we're trying our best to figure out how to be faithful. But the Holy Spirit, she's a wild sort. She won't be tamed and she blows where she will. She comes to us in very unfamiliar forms. I can tell you as pastor of your sister ministry down the hall that we wrestle daily. We wrestle with questions like, is same-sex love a breeze from the Holy Spirit or a sign of a disintegrating society? Are feminine images of the divine crazy, demonic, or are they a source of healing for us? How is it that we can reconcile being part of a Christian body when some of us can't even leave our homes without fear of retaliation by other folks who call themselves Christian too? It can be very confusing. On another note, mental illness, called the invisible disability, impacts the lives of an estimated 1 in 5 in the United States. And that word that I used earlier, crazy, that's a hurtful slur for those folks. I'm sure if we look around our lives, we won't have to search far to see the brokenness in our families, in our peer group, in our friend group, even in our workplace. So Jesus is warning us not to be too harsh or hasty with what we think we see. Perhaps if we pay attention to the theme of healing, which is the red thread throughout these stories, we might be able to reorient ourselves. Whether it was a frenzied crowd or religious devoted followers or family members, one thing these folks all had in common, and that we have common with them, is our desire for healing. That's what draws us to Jesus. The reminder today from our trailblazing Lord is not to think we have it figured out, to continue to challenge ourselves on what it means to be carriers of this good news. How is it that we expand our family and our friend relationships by opening our doors and our arms wider and wider and wider to the world so that none are made to feel outside and that there's no seat for them at the table? We have to practice flexing those muscles of compassion and identifying our wounds, because only then, when we are steeped in compassion for our own wounds and the wounds of another, can we, as Farley says again, find ourselves in the crowd devoted to Jesus instead of in the illegitimate family that Jesus rejects. Well, my new sibling, TC, lives a very different experience of Jesus. It's one that I don't understand, and frankly, it's one that makes me very sad. Yet through their wounds, I'm able to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. TC may not recognize it, but friends, this atheist who read an article about a stranger felt compelled to send me a tiny little email to say thank you, not understanding what it is that they are opening themselves to. Praise God. When I was walking to my office earlier this week, I saw the remnants of some of the hospitality bags that y'all filled that you provide to Inspiritus. And I also watched several weeks ago as about 30 plus bags were filled and delivered. And the other day I was downstairs and I passed the mattresses in the basement that are used for room in the inn. So I see where you're preparing for some house guests. I think really what I want to leave you with today to wrestle with is this idea that food bags and mattresses are not being provided in service to your community, but instead, they're being shared with your relatives. May it be so. Amen.